Well, we may be few in number, but hopefully we're mighty in spirit this morning. It's good to see everyone. Good to be back here with you once again. It's always good for me to bring a lesson and to be able to preach God's word, and I hope that it's something that you can get something out of as well this morning. If you would, be opening up your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is actually a similar passage talking about similar things to what we had read for us just a few moments ago. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 8, and I'm not so much this morning going to be talking about these things, but I want to look at the context before we begin, before I pull a passage out and use it in a little bit different way. I don't want Martin to accuse me of doing what we were talking about this morning, of twisting the scriptures. So I think probably most of us are mature Christians and know what this passage is talking about, but I want to take a look at it anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse 8. He says there, love never fails, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they vanish away, they will cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And we're going to hold your finger right there. We'll pick up there in just a moment. But here he's talking about things here that in the first century church there in its infancy, as it was just beginning, needed certain things. God equipped it with what it needed. But these things weren't always to be, not all of these things anyway. We see here in our passage, he starts out talking about something that wouldn't fail, but then he talks about other things that would cease, prophecies. You know, the world would think of prophecies as some fortune-telling type thing or some looking off in the future. That's really not what prophets or prophecies were doing. They're revealing what God's will for man is. They were revealing the New Testament at this time. And that's what they were doing in the church in its infancy. And, of course, everyone didn't speak the same language. So it was needful for them to be able to prophesy in many different languages or tongues, as is translated here. But those miraculous gifts would cease along with miraculous knowledge at some point in the future, from that point. Because he says, these things are just in part. He goes on there in verse 10, he says, and tells us when those things would be. He says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall therein be done away. Now, there in the beginning, these prophets and the apostles, as we did not have the complete will of God revealed to them all at once, but these things were in part. All these people in all of these different places, all of a sudden he didn't just miraculously make the written word and so everyone could have it all of a sudden, but over time these things came about and these apostles revealed these things, and that's what it's talking about here when it says, when that which is perfect is come. When we had the complete will of God written down for us, that we could have a set standard for all people in all times, then that which is in part would no longer be needful any longer and could be done away with. So they had to reveal these things. They had to write these things down, confirm that these things that they said were truth by the miracles in which they did. But once all of that has been confirmed, these things were no longer needful and were to be done away. So if I was going to, this word perfect here in verse 10, if I was going to put my own word in there, another good word to put in its place would be complete, because that's really what we're talking about. When that which is complete, the complete will of God has come, then these things would be done away. Another word we could put there is mature, because he goes on in verse 11 there and uses children as a way of illustrating this, which he's talking about here. And he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. So here, he's just using a child here to illustrate what he's already been talking about. Here are these things that were imperfect, these things that were incomplete, these things were not mature as a child. These things would be done away. These things are going to be put away when that which is perfect, the will of God, had come and been written down. And so that's just what he's talking about here. But I want to take verse 11 this morning, and I want to pull it out of his context and use it a little differently than what he's talking about here. And we're going to be talking this morning about putting away childish things. As mature Christians, there are some things in our life that we need to put away, that we might see in little children. That's fine in little children, but it's not fine for mature Christians. And this evening also we'll be talking about children as well. But as we find here in verse 11, here's a three-part sermon right here. He says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. Let's think about that for a few moments. Just how is it that a child speaks? We probably all know of such a child. One that just doesn't ever seem to be able to sit down and to be quiet. One that's constantly talking. Now, all children aren't that way. But sometimes you run across that one. If that mouth is just going 90 miles an hour all the time and never stops. I'm sure you've seen a child like that. And maybe those children are taught the old school way that a child ought to be seen and not heard. That doesn't seem to be the philosophy of people today. But that's all right for a child. We understand childish behavior. For one to be expecting to be the center of attention all the time and just talking constantly. But a mature Christian needs to know a little bit better than that. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes 3 and in verse 7, I'll be hitting a lot of verses real quick, so you may want to jot them down, look at them later. But there, the Ecclesiastes writer tells us that, you know, there's a time for everything under the sun. He says there's a time to keep silent. And maybe that child hadn't learned yet. Maybe we need to learn as well. There's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. All to learn which is which. There are times when we need to speak up and there are times in which we need to learn to be silent. In Proverbs 25 and in verse 11, there are the apples of gold and pitchers of silver. That fellow knew how to paint a word picture there. That's something very valuable, gold and silver, and you just see these beautiful ornate decorations there. Well, these are something valuable, and just think about how valuable that would be if we would learn words fitly spoken. If we learned that, I know myself, I all too often find my foot in my mouth instead. But a word fitly spoken, a word spoken just at the right time and knowing just the right thing to say. Well, how valuable is that? Don't we all wish that we had the wisdom and ability to speak words fitly spoken? And that's something that we need to work at constantly. In James 1 and in verse 19, a passage we're all familiar with, he tells us to be swift to hear, but slow to speak. You know, that would avoid the foot in the mouth disease a lot of times if we would learn to listen before we speak and choose and think of our words carefully before we do. So let's choose our words carefully. Ecclesiastes again in chapter 5 and in verse 2, he warns us, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. That's great wisdom from the writer of Ecclesiastes. I think another well-known man, I can't think of who it was that said that at this time, but I've heard it several times. He says, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. And I wonder if he didn't have this passage in mind when he said that. Also, a little child along similar things. We all know little children sometimes, and they're just liable to say anything. We as parents with little children, how we fear sometimes what might come out of that mouth sometimes. My brother was telling me just the other day, an event where he had to just throw his hand over his mouth and get him out of the room real quick. Because he knew what was coming. Sometimes kids say things that are inappropriate, and they don't give no thought whatsoever about what they're saying, and they just throw it out there. Well, we understand. Again, that's childish things. Children do those kind of things. But we need to be careful as adults that we are not so inclined. In Matthew 12 and in verse 36, Jesus said, every idle word we will give an account of in the last day. Every idle word. You know, this lesson that I pulled out this morning, it's one of my older lessons, it's one of the first ones I ever preached years ago, and I couldn't remember it. I can't even remember some of the most recent ones that I've done, really what all is said in it. But I need to be careful because I'm teaching the things of God. I want to be careful that I don't teach anything that's false. So I need to be very careful about the things in which I say that I teach only the truth. Now, I can't remember what's in all of these things, but I got a general idea. As you leave here today and you go on your way, you won't be able to remember the things that I've said here this morning. I hope that maybe you'll carry a general idea with you about the things in which we talked about, but you won't remember my words. But you know how awesome God is? That he'll remember every word that I say here this day. He'll remember 2,000 years from now, 4,000 years from now. He remembers every word that's ever been spoken by every person. And here he says, every idle word that every person ever spoke in his life, in every casual conversation, those things might be brought into judgment. Too often we're careless about our everyday conversations, giving no thought whatsoever to the things in which we say. I hear people all the time, even some who profess to be Christians, and I fear some who are Christians. There's a difference between those who profess it and those who are. But what is the most common things you hear? Oh my God, whenever something, anything whatsoever happens, then they had to invoke God's name. Well, they're profaning that which is holy. And they give no thought of it whatsoever. But God does. And God says, I'll bring every idle word. And that's the first thing I think of when I think of those idle words in which people speak. They give no thought of that. But God does. And God remembers what they say. So we need to be careful about the words in which we choose. Titus 2 and in verse 7 says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, in teachings, and things we teach, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Here we find that God is not the only one that's taking account of every idle word that we might say. Here he mentions others. And what do they think? What do they hear of us who are professing to be Christians? What are they hearing coming out of our mouth? Are they saying, oh, that's a fool? Or are they saying, oh, that's a hypocrite? I hope not. I hope that we have our speech with uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. That we're using sound speech in all things because others are listening to the things in which we say. James 1 and in verse 26 tells us there that if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, what does he do? He deceives his own self. Because he's not using control in the things in which he's speaking. What else does he do? He makes his religion vain, of no effect. He may profess to be religion, but it's a vain religion because he's not doing the things in which God has told him to do. The tongue is such a hard thing to control. James tells us that as well in James chapter 3. Verses 2 through 8, I'm not going to take time to read all that, but you remember some of the things in which he said there that he tells us that there's power in the tongue. Great power. But it goes two ways. There's power in the tongue for good, and there's power in the tongue for evil. How are we using it? We need to be careful. You know, he uses the illustration of the great steed, how that we put bits, this great, powerful beast, and be brought under control. We can control our tongues if we try. Or the great, mighty ships. He says there how with such a little rudder these things are turned. Using control. Using it properly. Now, on a ship, many times you can be out there in the middle of the night, you don't think you're even moving. But maybe you're traveling down the river and you're coming up on a bridge and you see just really how fast you're moving. Get a little closer to that bridge, but it's not, maybe the rudder's stuck. It's going right toward that bridge. Captain might even reverse the engine. There's too much force behind that boat moving. What damage it can do if it's not under control? It'll just bring that bridge right down on top of it if it hits it. Great power in those mighty shoes. You can't stop them if they're not under control. So let's make sure that we're making sure that we keep this mighty and uncontrolled beast under control, that we are controlling it. Don't let it run uncontrolled. Another childish behavior of a child in regard to the tongue is, it means as they learn very early on that they can get out of trouble just by a simple little lie. They can learn it, oh, maybe they can fool mom and dad or whatever and get out of it. But the scriptures tell us about such foolishness. Proverbs 21 and in verse 6 says, the getting of treasures by a lying tongue is vanity, tossed to and fro of them that seek death. He said, yeah, you might get some kind of reward. You might get something out of it that you try with a lying tongue. He said, but what you're really doing, those things are just temporary. What you're really doing is seeking death by using your tongue in such a way. We see in Revelation 21 in verse 8, the end of all liars. All liars have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Also, sometimes children just tell people what they want to hear. Be careful about that. You know, adults are really bad about just telling people something they think they want to hear in order to get what they want. But the flattering tongue is the same as that lying tongue. It's just another lie, really, when we're not being sincere about what we say. Proverbs 26 and verse 28 says, a flattering mouth bringeth ruin. That's where it'll end up. Let's be careful how we use it. Another thing a child might do is brag about certain things. I can't think of too many illustrations of a child bragging other than this one. This is the one that comes and sticks in my mind, is that, you know, a little child might be standing around saying, well, you know, my dad is such and such. Another kid, he can't let him show him up. He got a one of him. Oh, but my dad, he does such and such. And so he tries to one up the other kid by what their dads do, even though it really has nothing to do with them. But somehow or another, they think that that makes them look good. Well, such is foolishness and such boasting we need to be careful of. In James 4 and in verse 14, it says, whereas ye know not what will be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. In a way, we need to be more like these little children. Instead of bragging about what I do and what I've done, because that's what adults tend to want to do. They're not comparing dads anymore. They're comparing what they did and what they've got. And such is foolishness. You know, it's great to have things, and we can get out and earn a good living, and we can buy all of these different things, but without God, I can't get up out of bed in the morning. It's God to give me the strength to get up and to go to work. It's God that gives me the air that I breathe to be able to get up out of bed and to have the strength to go to work and all of these things. I couldn't do anything if it wasn't for God. Everything that I could possibly brag about, I had to give the glory to my Father, because without Him, I couldn't do any of it. He gives me everything that I need. I really haven't done much anything other than what He's allowed me to do. I told you I'd forget this. Better late than never, I guess. Also, a lot of times with little children's tongues, we know how that kids like to tattle. Oh, he's touching me. He's doing this. He's doing that. All kids love to tattle. You know what? Sometimes adults haven't got much better. Seems like they think that they can go around and blow out everybody else's light out and makes theirs shine that much brighter. It's not so. We need to be careful about being a tattler. Christians have a problem with it. We see those in the first century did. 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 13. He says, and withal they learned to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Worried about what somebody else is doing, somebody else's business, it's none of theirs. You know, with children, it's sometimes hard to get them to understand the difference between tattling on somebody and about something that's none of their business and something they don't need to be talking about, and something that might do somebody harm, something that they may see or know of that needs to be told. Well, see, that's hard for them to understand because of the understanding of a child. That brings us to our next point there that he mentions in verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I understood as a child. But we need to make sure that we're understanding better, that our understanding is matured. 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 20, he says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be children. Uh-oh. Here we see a way in which we're to act like children, another way in which we're not to act like children. Tonight we're going to talk some more about children, but we're going to talk about the other aspect of it. But here he says, be not children in understanding, but in understanding be men. Don't be like children. Be like men in your understanding, having your understanding matured or perfected.
In Philippians 3 and in verse 14, we see there that Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Already. Not that we are perfect, but we can be complete in the things of God because He's given us all things that pertain to godliness. He's given us everything that we need in this life. He says, and thus be minded. And if there be any otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Nevertheless, as we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and let us mind the same things. That's what God given us His written word does. It gives us a standard rule in which we can live by. It gives us the ability to all be of the same mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. And we want to grow in understanding of these things contained in God's Word. 1 Peter 2 and in verse 2 he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Again, all Christians aren't at the same age. We talked about that this morning in class. We're not all at the same place. Some are babes. Some are more matured. And so he tells us there, though, we ought to always be growing in these things. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, a passage that's familiar with all of us. He says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Doesn't mean sinless. Doesn't mean like we're Jesus Christ. Only one was perfect in that sense. But it means we can be complete by these things in which He has given to us, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's given us all these things that we need, that we can have the proper understanding. But you know what the world tells us? Well, you know, you have the Bible and you understand it one way, and I understand it another way, and you know, this is some mysterious book, and we can simply not true. That's not what we've been finding when we've been reading this. We see we all have a same standard. This same Bible says the same thing to me. It says the same thing to Grant. It says the same thing to Mark. People may misunderstand it. Their understanding may not be properly trained in the Word of God, but we can all understand it alike. It's just like any other written word. There's nothing mysterious about it, as some people seem to think. They don't treat any other book like that. Any other book they understand, any newspaper that everybody can open it up and read it and all can understand that alike, but somehow or another they think the Bible is different. Not so. You think an all-powerful God couldn't deliver us a book that we could all understand and read alike? Certainly, He did. And He expects us to have that understanding of His Word. When we understand it, we have to act on it. When we've reached the age of accountability, we know that we've sinned. The Bible tells us what sin is, describes the sins to us that we might have in our life. We're convicted by that. We know that we've done the things there that we find in the Bible says not to do. But we need to act on the grace in which we find in the Bible as well that's been provided to us, that we can be forgiven of our sins. And if we don't act upon God's Word to be forgiven, then we're going to face those consequences. In Romans 14 and in verse 11, it says, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of me and my sins. No one else is responsible for me and my sins. Nobody else can be forgiven, have my sins forgiven for me. Only I can do that. Only I can act upon what God has provided for me to receive the forgiveness of those sins. I can't do anything and cause you to be forgiven, each and every one of us. That's not hard to understand, is it? We have to do what God has said in His Word in order to be forgiven. And that's something that each and every individual has to do. Let us strive then to understand and to obey what the will of the Lord is. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time." Time's very important. We need to make the most use of it. He says, because the days are evil. The days are evil because we always think there's one more. We always think that there's time left that we can put it off till tomorrow. But tomorrow may never come. "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Here we're commanded, plain and simple, to understand what God's will is. Did God command us to do something that we're incapable of doing? Certainly not. We can understand God's Word. We just have to apply ourselves to know it and to learn it and to understand. So we might become that mature, that complete Christian that the Word is able to make us to be. Well, now the third point in this. He says, "When I was a child, I thought as a child." Well, you know, what is the number one thing that a child is concerned with? Me, myself, and I. That's the only thing that a child thinks about is me. Selfishness. We need to be careful of that as Christians. Everything doesn't revolve around us. And that's something some seem to, but that's not the case. Hebrews 10 verse 24 tells us to consider one another. We need to be thinking about one another rather than ourselves. Galatians 6 and in verse 9 tells us, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, and especially those of the household of faith." There the idea is that we're to be doing good. We're to be seeking others' interests rather than our own. Also, a child thinks that he has to have everything his way. Again, many people grow up as adults and they still think the same thing. And the problem is they put their way even before God's way because they want it their way. Not the way God said, but they think they ought to have it their way. And we need to be careful about that. When they don't get their way, well, what does a child do when he doesn't get his way? He starts crying, doesn't he? Complaining. You know what happens when adults don't get their way? Sometimes they start crying. They start complaining. They start murmuring. We need to grow up, not be such as that. We find that the Corinthians, they really had a problem with maturity. They were, of those first century Christians, I think that we could look at, they were the ones who we most have the most said about. They were acting like children many times. And he warns them. He warns them, gives them the illustration of those of Israel of old. Because you know what? They didn't learn the lesson either. Times don't change very much. People still grow up and they still act like children. But he warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 and beginning in verse 9. It says, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them," that is the Israelites, "also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We don't have the time to make all the mistakes that everybody else ever made. These things are written to help us avoid making some of the mistakes other people have made in the past. And yet it still seems that people don't learn the lesson. But let us learn from the examples of others that we don't do such complaining. Philippians 2 and in verse 14 says, let all things be done without complaining and murmuring. And that's what God wants of us. He doesn't want us to act like little children. And then we don't get our way. He wants us to do His will in all things, not our will. We need to have that mindset of Jesus Christ again. Also, we see that many times, even as brethren in Christ, we still haven't got over that sibling rivalry. We're like little children sometimes who are always fighting among themselves. But God warns us we need to be more mature than that. The Corinthians were doing that very thing. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see there in verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. He's still babies. Now, we talked this morning in class. Again, you know, not everybody's at the same stage of development, but we need to be developing, and that was their problem. We see as he goes on in verse 2, he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereunto were you not able to bear it. He said, you weren't ready for this stuff. So I did what was needful. I fed you with milk. I babied you. I tried to nurture you. I tried to get you to grow. But you didn't grow. He says, neither are you yet now able, for you are carnal. You're the same way you were to begin with. He says, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, you are yet carnal and walk as men. And he's not talking about that in a good way. When he says you walk like men, you're walking like children. Is really what he's saying there. He says you're walking in the flesh. You haven't developed yourselves in the spirit as you should. So we need to be careful of that. Let not there be divisions and strife among us. In Philippians 2 and in verse 1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing but be done through strife and vainglory. See, that's the problem these Corinthians were having. They were striving among themselves. They were all seeking vainglory. They were seeking selfish glory. They were wanting to exalt themselves rather than others. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We should have the same goals. We should be working together, not opposing one another. But that's what happens all too often. How many times do we see churches divide? While I don't want them to divide over doctrinal issues, a lot of times that's not the issue. It's over just some selfish thing in which they had to have their way, and this person over here had to have their way, and it got to the point where they couldn't get along anymore and wind up splitting the church because each of them was seeking their own way rather than esteeming the others better than themselves. You know, also you can take a little child and you can put him in a room and have it filled with toys, and that child probably will get two or three toys and he'll play with those things all day. But you send another child in there, another child looks around and sees all those toys and he goes over there and he picks up something else to play with, and all of a sudden that child goes, oh, mine! Mine, I want to play with that. I want that. He hadn't played with it all day long, but all of a sudden he wants it because that other child has it. You know, a lot of times people don't grow up. They want to covet after what somebody else has rather than what they have. In Ephesians 5 and in verse 5, it says, "For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath an inheritance in the kingdom of God." Here, mentioned among all these bad things is just a covetous man. Many times we don't think about that as being all that bad. But it is. It'll keep us out of heaven. You know, jealousy and envy and covetousness, that all kind of goes hand in hand together. They're all different things, but they're closely related. You know, we need to be aware of jealousy because it leads to, if we covet something, it leads to jealousy and envy. And you think of the example of Joseph and his brothers. What happened there? His brothers coveted the favor of their father Jacob that Joseph had. And they hated him for it. They envied him. And it got to the point where they were going to kill him if one of his brothers hadn't come up with the idea, well, let's just make a profit and sell him into slavery instead. But that's what that led to. Or another example is Cain and Abel. Cain coveted Abel's acceptance of that sacrifice. And even though God said, "Cain, if you do well, you'll be accepted." Well, he didn't want that because he wanted to offer things his way when his brother had offered it by faith, had offered it by the way God had said. And God said, "If you do that, you'll be accepted too." That wasn't good enough. You know, it just ate him alive that he had accepted Abel's sacrifice and not his. And so he went out and slew his brother. Or look at the example of Jesus. Even Pilate knew that the people had delivered him simply for envy. They envied him because he was taking what they had. They feared that the whole world would follow after him if they didn't stop him. They were losing their following. People were beginning to listen to Jesus rather than them. It made them jealous. Envied him. And they slew him. That's just how far that goes. We think of it as being little sins. But that's just how far those little sins take us when we act like children. Let's make sure that we don't do that. Also, another childish thing that they do many times is being ungrateful. This is Thanksgiving coming up this next week. And I didn't prepare a lesson on that because I don't want people to be thankful once a year. But that's the way people are. They think, well, I'm thankful on Thanksgiving, and then they go around the rest of the year without giving thanks to God for all their blessings. They act like children. We need to be thankful all the days of the year. For each and every day that we get up, we need to be thanking God for the blessings in which we have. So let us grow up. Let us put away childish things such as we talked about this morning. Let us put away evil speaking. Let us learn to control our tongues like men. Let us learn what the will of the Lord is and have the proper understanding of it. And let us act accordingly to His will. Let us think like men that God would have us to be, that we are thinking of each other rather than ourselves, thinking of our blessings that God has given us, and let us put away all impure thoughts. If you're a Christian this morning and you haven't put away childish things in your life, or something this morning that you see from things that we've talked about, a way in which you act and you realize that's childish, that's not the way God would have you to act, then repent of that. Confess those things to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. If by your childish behavior you brought a reproach upon this church, then make public confession of those things. The brethren here will certainly be willing to forgive you of those things as you make them right. Or if you just never become a child of God this morning and you need to do so, you need to be baptized into Christ Jesus. We'll be happy to assist you in whatever your need might be this morning to make your life right with God. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.